There are many, many ideas packed together very closely in this question and answer of the Catechism. The main thought here is that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church. And to that main thought, the Catechism adds many other ideas and realities concerning the church. For example, the Catechism emphasizes that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church from the beginning of the world to the very end. And not just that, but out of all the nations of the earth. That's why the church is Catholic, universal. The Catechism adds that Jesus, the Son of God, gathers, defends, and preserves this church to himself by his Spirit and Word. That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, applying to us the Word of God as it's preached. That's how the Son of God gathers his church, defends it, preserves it. The Catechism goes on to talk about a church which God has chosen to everlasting life. God determines the membership of the church, not us. He has chosen a church unto everlasting life. And so when the Son of God throughout history gathers it, defends it, and preserves it, it was with a view to bringing the church of God to eternal life and glory. Another interesting feature here is that this church agrees in true faith. The church that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves throughout history and across the world are in basic agreement. They have the same faith. They proclaim the same gospel, essentially. And then the Catechism talks about membership. Those who confess their faith concerning the Holy Catholic Church are saying, I am and forever shall remain a living member of that church. I have three questions about membership in the church I want to confront you with. The first question is, are you a member of this church? The second question is, are you a member of the right church? And the third question I want to have you face is, are you a good member of the church? I started off optimistically this week working on this, and I was going to address all three questions this morning, and found that if I did that, we would be here till about noon. So I decided to break these three questions up, the Lord willing, into three sermons. The first question that we face then this morning is, am I a member of the church? Am I a member of the church? Each one must ask that. Am I a member of the church? And we notice under that question three points: an important distinction, a proper perspective, and an only way. To understand the question that we have before us this morning, we have to make a distinction between the church universal and the local church. Let's start with the church universal. When we talk, by the way, that's what the word Catholic means. We express our faith concerning a holy, Catholic, universal church. The Catechism speaks of a church chosen by God to eternal life. Eternally, God has chosen unto himself a people with whom he will live forever and ever in Jesus Christ. The church universal is the sum total of those whom God has chosen. They're found in every age of history, In these latter days, they're found among all the nations of the world. But the church universal is the sum total of God's elect, whom he has purpose, with whom he purposes to live with eternally. It's for that church that God also sent his Son into our flesh as mediator to give his life and render a perfect sacrifice at the cross to secure their salvation and their life with God. The Catechism says it's this church that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves throughout history. He gathers this church. That makes us think of a shepherd who in the morning would go to the common fold where there were many flocks that were put together for safekeeping at night. And the shepherd knew each one of his sheep, and he would call them by name, and they would recognize the voice of their shepherd. And as he called them, they would come out of that common group of sheep one by one and follow their shepherd out to the pasture. In like manner, we're told the Son of God gathers the church unto himself. As the Son of God, he calls the people of God to himself. He does that through the preaching of the gospel. He calls all men who hear to come and follow him, believe in him. Most refuse because of their sinful heart. But when that call comes to the ears of those whom God has chosen to be a part of his church, that call is made irresistible by the work of the Spirit. And they come to know Jesus as their Savior. They bow before him. They repent, they believe in him, and they follow him, and they're gathered unto Christ. And they become part of the church. In fact, the name church really means literally called out. In the original language, it's the word from which we get our word ecclesiastical. Called out. The church is the gathering of those whom Christ has called out of darkness and unbelief and sin unto himself and faith and salvation. That's what the church is. That's what the gathering of the church is all about. And says the Catechism, not only does the Son of God gather the church unto himself, but he also preserves them. Once you are called out of darkness into the light of faith and salvation in Jesus Christ to become a living member of his church, the devil is not content to let that stand. He would, if possible, destroy your faith, bring you back under his control with many devious means, but by the power of his word and spirit, Jesus Christ preserves all those whom he calls out and gathers. He defends them, protects them, and preserves them so that when they leave this life, they enter into glory with the assembly of all of God's elect to live with God and to enjoy him forever. That's the church universal. The Bible speaks of the church in that sense in many passages, one of which is Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. Listen to this. You're familiar with this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Obviously, that's the Holy Catholic Church, the church universal mentioned here. And the relationship between Jesus and that church must reflect itself in our marriages. Now we distinguish that church universal from the local church. By the local church, we mean a gathering of believers and their children. And not just believers with their children who gather together, but who do so under the threefold office of minister, elder, and deacons. They appoint out of their ranks those to serve as ministers and elders and deacons, and they live under the supervision of these office bearers and under the care, and the office bearers care for them by the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of Christian discipline. That's a local church. The Bible speaks of church also in that sense. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16:19, says, "The churches in Asia salute you." Revelation chapter 2 and 3 records seven letters that Jesus gave to John, addressed to seven churches in Asia Minor. Paul's epistles or letters were addressed mostly to individual churches: Rome, Corinth, Colossae, Ephesus, churches in Galatia. First church, right here, is a local church under the care of minister, elders, and deacons, a gathering of believers we are, with our children. We are part of a denomination or federation of local churches. And each local church, if it's faithful to Christ, is really a visible manifestation of the church universal. It's rather interesting that in the Bible, both the church universal and a local congregation, a local church, both are called the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we read this: "God hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That's the church universal, the body of Christ. But then, Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12:27, says to them, as a local church, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So every church that's true to Christ, every local church, is one manifestation of the glorious Catholic or universal Church of Christ. Now the question is this: are you a member of the church? We're not talking now about the local church. You know whether you're a member of First Church or not. Almost all of you here are. Some are seeking membership. That's not the question. Not this morning. The question is, are you a member of the church universal? This glorious body of God's elect, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, gathered, defended, and preserved by Christ to eternal life. Are you a member of that church? Some assume that membership in the local church is membership in the church universal. That's true, for example, of the Roman Catholic Church, which numbers, by the way, about 1 billion, about 1/6 of the population of the world. Their very name suggests that they believe this. They call themselves the Catholic, the Church Universal. And with that name, they mean to say, if you don't belong in their ranks and membership, you are not part of the church. But they also say this by their name, that if you are a member in good standing in their church, their organization, you are therefore a member of the church universal that belongs to Christ. That's what they're saying. It's rather interesting that there's a movement in Reformed Presbyterian churches that's somewhat similar in thought. You've heard the term Federal Vision. I've brought that term here a number of times. It's a movement we have to keep our eye on and be aware of. In 1953, our church was racked with controversy and then a split because of the theology of a Dutch theologian, Klaus Schilder. He had views of the covenant that we could not accept, although some in our churches wanted to accept. His view was this, that the promise of salvation is made at baptism to every child born into the church. Furthermore, he indicated that salvation was on deposit for every child that's baptized in the church. It's on deposit like money in a bank. And at baptism, it's as though every child is given a check with the date of his baptism, his name, the amount, salvation, full and free in Jesus Christ. But if he's going to actually receive it and claim it and enjoy it, he's got to endorse the check by meeting the condition of the covenant, which is to believe in Jesus Christ. But if he doesn't believe, then the money or the salvation on deposit is forfeited. Well, we rejected that and we lost half of our membership. I'm building up now to those who have taken that position one step farther, and they're part of the Federal Vision movement. Their viewpoint is this, that all children of believing parents possess the salvation of God. It's not just on deposit. They actually possess it, and they have it, and they are born again, and they are a part of the church, not just the local church, the organization, but a part of the body of Christ. Membership in a local church is membership in the church universal. But they say that's something you can lose. And many children who have it lose it. Beware of that. Contrary to all this, we must maintain on the basis of the Bible that membership in a local church does not mean necessarily membership and the church universal, the body of God's elect, gathered, defended, and preserved by Him. The Bible is very clear. Born to believing parents are a twofold seed, elect and reprobate. No, not mostly reprobate and maybe a few elect. As we're going to point out in a few moments, we look the other way. We expect to receive from the hand of God His elect children. But we also know that they're also reprobate. The history of the covenant is clear on that. Romans 9 speaks of Jacob and Esau. Besides that, there are those who join the church from without. who are not true followers of Jesus Christ. The church rejoices when there are those adults who come from outside and confess Christ and join. But the Bible, the history of the church and the Bible indicates that not all are true in their confession. Acts 15, or Acts 5, speaks of Ananias and Sapphira, who joined the church for wrong reasons. And they were punished for it by the Lord. And it's for that reason that Christ has instituted church discipline in the Christian discipline in the church to cast out those who obviously don't belong to Christ. And let it be said here, I would hope that everyone here who has his name on the rolls of First Church, adults, children, truly belong to Christ. But we have no guarantee of that. And it's not very likely that in a church our size, everyone on the membership rolls belongs by faith to Christ. And as a member of the church universal. But the question is, are you a member of the church universal, gathered, defended, and preserved by Christ through His Spirit and Word to everlasting life? Now, the proper perspective on this question. That's our second point. We must be careful how we ask that question and for what purpose. We must not ask this question to our children, to each other, or of ourselves to challenge the claim of those who say they are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some who do that. That's part of their theology. There are those who gather as congregations under elders, deacons, pastors, who have the preaching, the sacraments, the exercise of Christian discipline, who don't call themselves churches. They don't. They call themselves congregations, gatherings. And why don't they call themselves churches? Because they see themselves basically as a gathering of unbelievers who are seeking salvation. Seeking and seeking and seeking, and only a very few of them ever find it. So they say, we're not churches, we're congregations. And they also consider doubt to be a mark of piety. And if someone in their ranks steps forth and say, but I belong to Jesus, they better be ready to go through some scrutiny and some examination. And doubt is cast upon their confession. You have that kind of thing in the Reformed churches. You have that in Presbyterianism. And we must have no part of that. And when I ask the question, are you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? It's not to be asked in that spirit. Jesus said, Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It simply is contrary to the very meaning of those words in all of Scripture, that those who diligently seek salvation never find. Seek, and they don't find, except for a very, very few. That's simply contrary to the Word of Christ. You have a group of seekers, you will have a group of finders. And we must accept the confession of those who express their faith in Jesus Christ and their membership in the Church Universal. We may cast doubts on that only when and if their life is contrary to that confession. And when we receive from the hand of God children, then the reality of the covenant tells us that as believing parents, we can expect from the hand of God His elect children, in whom He will work, and most likely has already begun to work. And we can expect that as we train them in the Word, they will also come to know Jesus Christ and be gathered unto Him. In what spirit, then, do I dare ask you, are you a member of the church? The answer is in the spirit of 2 Peter 1, verse 10, which we read this morning. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If we understand that passage properly, we will see that this concerns our membership in the church. That's really the focus here. Peter could just as well have written, give diligence, brethren, to make your membership in the church of Christ sure. It speaks of calling and election. The calling is the efficacious call of God through Jesus Christ. As we pointed out earlier, and many times, the call of the gospel goes out to all men. The call of the gospel goes out here. You're a sinner. Turn to Christ. Repent. Believe. The promise is there is salvation to all who believe. When that call comes to the elect, it is effective. It's made powerful by the working of the Holy Spirit, who works irresistibly, and He brings the hearers to faith so that they are called out of darkness, of unbelief and sin and death and hell, called out powerfully by Christ to faith and salvation in Him. Well, what is the church? Remember, the church is the gathering of the called out ones. And behind that stands God's election. When the Word of God here speaks of your calling and election, it's talking about that. And therefore, your membership in the church of Jesus Christ. And we're told here, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. No, the meaning is not do something. Give diligence, exert yourself to make sure that God calls you and elects you. That's not the meaning. That would be contrary to all of Scripture. In the original, the idea is rather this, and it's not reflected in our translation. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure for yourself your calling and election. The idea is give diligence to come to the assurance, the glad assurance that you've been called, you have been elected. We're talking about the assurance of our being called and elected, or if you will, of our being a true and living member of the church, part of the called out ones. And the purpose of this exhortation and admonition to have that assurance and to give diligence to have it is not because of the Spirit that we're going to challenge your belief and your confession that you've been called and chosen. The purpose is found rather in the rest of the verse and in the next verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do what's necessary to make sure for yourself that you're called and elected. If you do that, you'll never fall. That doesn't mean you never fall away from grace and perish, because that doesn't happen either. You'll never fall like Peter did. Peter's writing this here by inspiration. Peter fell. He was lifted up in confidence, and he publicly denied Christ 3 times. A terrible, terrible, grievous fall that he never forgot, and the church never forgets. Peter's writing here and says, now, if you do what's necessary to make your calling and election sure, you're never going to fall like that. That doesn't mean you never sin, but you're never going to fall in that way. Or like David did when he sinned against Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to cover it up. That'll never happen to you if you do the things necessary to make your calling and election sure. And the positive side is, when you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, then there will daily be ministered to you abundantly entrance into the kingdom of God. Now you understand, whenever we enjoy the blessings and the life of the kingdom has been opened to us. And that's what Peter's talking about. You give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Daily, you'll enter into the kingdom to enjoy its life and blessings, its peace, instead of falling like I did. It's in that spirit that the question must be asked by each one of us. Am I a member of the church? And we must be able to say, yes, yes, yes. So that brings us to the final point. What's the way to have this glad assurance? Some say, you look back to your conversion experience. You were converted on such and such a day. You committed your life to Christ. There was a dramatic change in your life. Look back to that. Then you can be sure. There's 2 things wrong with that approach. Number one, not everyone has a dramatic conversion experience. Some do. The Apostle Paul did. What a traumatic conversion that was. Others have had that. But that's not the experience of all. In fact, within the covenant, children being born in the covenant, raised in the church, that's an exception rather than the rule. Besides, if you're going to rely upon past experiences to confirm that you belong to Christ and His church, you're going to start to doubt. Was that really a real conversion? Really? Because you see, even our best works, even conversion, is less than perfect. And if we start to rely upon past events, we're going to start to doubt. Was that really a conversion? And that's why the next method some people try is also faulty, and that is to wait for a revelation. again, a conversion by some revelation that's prominent in churches that are pietistic. How do you know you belong to the Church of Christ? There's some revelation I've had, some experience that I can tell you about. Well, the Lord doesn't work that way. That's not the way the Bible sets forth, to wait for some revelation. And again, if you're going to rely upon some past revelation, some experience, some feeling, there's always this, again, to doubt. Was that really true, or did I imagine it? By the way, some families in our churches come out of that background. And that's something difficult for them to overcome. It's the same background that casts doubt upon someone's glad confession that they belong to Jesus. It's the same group that says you've got to have a revelation. And some of our people come from that background, or in their generations came from that background. And they were taught from their youth up to doubt, to doubt. We must move in a different direction. How do we attain the assurance of our calling and election, and thus our membership in the church? By living like one. By living like a member of the church. By a godly, sanctified life in the power of Jesus Christ. That's evident from the passage we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, the verses I read really are concerned about a godly, sanctified life of faith. Starting at verse 5, Peter writes, "Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or love. Now what's Peter saying there? He's starting with faith. He says, now look, this is what I want you to add to your faith. I've got virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I want you to add those to your faith. And the idea is, those are the things that come out of faith. These glorious virtues arise out of faith. And our faith must be such that they show themselves and define our life. That's a godly, sanctified life. Peter continues, verse 8. But if these things be in you and abound, this faith and all the virtues, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is working up to our life in the kingdom, our place in the kingdom. Do you want to be barren and unfruitful? Or do you want to live a fruitful life in the kingdom? If this faith is what you possess, and these virtues of faith dominate and control your life, you're not going to be unfruitful. You're not going to be barren in the kingdom, but very fruitful. And then Peter goes on in the next verse, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, lacks this kind of faith and the virtues of this faith, he's blind and cannot see afar off. He's short-sighted. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He can't even see the cross hardly. And what the cross does. Wherefore the rather, brethren, Instead of that unfruitful, unproductive life that comes from being nearsighted. Wherefore, the rather, give diligence, exert yourself. You'd think Peter was going to say, exert yourself to a godly life. But instead he says, exert yourself to make your calling and election sure. And what he means to say is this, by living this godly life of faith that produces all these virtues so that they dominate your life, you're going to make your calling sure and election sure for yourself. And that's the way to come to the assurance. I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm one of the called out ones, the gathered of Christ. By living this godly life. Now that stands to reason. Because a godly, sanctified life is exactly the fruit of being called and chosen. In his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter connects election with sanctified holy living. He addresses his first letter to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. God's election results in a sanctified, holy, obedient life. How is that to be understood? Because whom God elects or chooses, he calls. By the power of the Word and the inner working of the Holy Spirit, he reaches out and he transforms his people from darkness into light, from unbelievers to believers. He gives them a new life, a life of holiness, a life of sanctification. And that's why the church is holy. A holy church. A holy Catholic church. Now the point is this. If the fruit, if the inevitable fruit of being chosen and called is a godly, sanctified life, well then how do you find the assurance? How do you come to the assurance that that's you? Your life! What kind of life are you living? If the inevitable fruit of being called and chosen, being a member of the church, is that God transforms you to a new life, you're not going to find that assurance if your life is with the world and the old ruts of sin. Of course not. You're going to find that assurance only as you live as one who has been called and chosen by God. A holy life in the service of Him. A caution. I've seen good people of God make this mistake. They try to do this in a logical, in an intellectual, logical way. Okay, the fruit, the inevitable fruit of being elected and called, being a member of the church, is a godly life and good works. I'll go back and look over my whole life and turn the stones of my past over to find some good works. Now that seems to make sense, doesn't it? But it doesn't work. Often those who struggle with the assurance of salvation make that mistake. And the mistake is this. Again, our best works are all defiled with sin. You're going to turn over all the stones of your past and examine and scrutinize all your past life to try to find fruits of the Spirit, and you're going to find more fruits of darkness than you are good. And that's going to just confirm all the doubts you've got. That's the wrong way of doing this. It works this way, people of God. It's the Holy Spirit who also gives us the assurance of our connection to Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it defines faith, says it's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in His Word, but it's also an assured confidence that the Holy Spirit works in my heart. That also to me, salvation and redemption and all the blessings of Christ are mine. The Holy Spirit does that, and it's part of faith. But how does the Holy Spirit work that? Not by looking over the past, but by daily in Christ through prayer and the Word, striving to live as one who has been called and chosen by God. The church of Jesus Christ is a holy church, made holy, sanctified, purified by the blood of Christ. Now you seek every day to live that life to the full. No, you can't do it perfectly. You won't until we get to heaven. But in the power of prayer and the Word, clinging to Christ, seek to live that holy, sanctified life every day. And it's in that connection that the Spirit gives you the glad assurance. You've been called. You've been chosen. You really belong to the church, destined for eternal life. And then the fruit will be yours too. You'll never fall. Those who are busy devoting themselves as much as possible in Christ and living a holy life, yes, their life will be imperfect. But then they're not likely to have a big fall like Peter and David and others. And when they do fall into sin, then they are assured, I belong to Christ. I've been called. I've been chosen. My salvation is secure. I will be forgiven. And every day, an entrance will be ministered to you to the kingdom of God, to enjoy its peace, its hope, and its life, which is friendship and fellowship with God. May God grant that, and may He lead us in that way. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the church, thankful for our membership in the church. Lord, lead us in faith and godliness, so that we may, by the Spirit, make the glad confession, also I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.